Praise God. We are very fortunate to be in the house of God today. Stan, thank you for your Bible. I can't find mine. It's somewhere there. But I think it's maybe up there in the translation booth. I want to just continue, actually, Ramus's sermon. Ramus, if that's okay with you. Because, praise God, you thank you for sharing that. Thank you for the personal experiences. That's very, that's a very healthy way, I think, to approach godliness. Think of it as a process, and it's long term. We read the story of Bartimaeus. Can you guys hear me okay? Yeah, okay. I might not be getting the monitor sound. We read the story of Bartimaeus, and before I get into that, I just want to share this one thing about the Bible reading plan. Totally off topic from Bartimaeus, but I want to start by saying that we have a Bible reading plan. There's 41 people in the Bible reading plan, I believe. And we're not doing too hot in terms of keeping up with the days. You guys know that the days rack up, so, right? Like if you don't, you know, read one day, you get another day. So I want to implement something. I want to do a prize system where maybe once every couple of months we'll have a prize. And if you're doing good, if you're on track, you'll get the prize. And if you're not, you won't. Well, I have the list of names. So I just want to encourage us and bribe you with money, basically. But we need to read the Bible. I don't know how else to do this, to be honest with you. So, but Bartimaeus, thank you. Appreciate you, sir. Bartimaeus is an interesting character. We know his name. We don't know a lot of names of the people that Jesus healed, but Bartimaeus we do know. And I'm just going to go through the story that we just read. And I want to show you a couple of things from the story of Bartimaeus. I think that the story of Bartimaeus has big parallels into our life. And I would like us to consider these parallels and see if we, perhaps, are in the same or a similar position as Bartimaeus was. First of all, we read in verse 46 and 47. I'm just going to read it here. They came to Jericho as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. Bartimaeus, a blind beggar. Notice what Jesus was doing. It's going to be just verse by verse. In this verse, we see that Jesus is doing what? He is leaving Jericho. And it says it was Jesus who was leaving Jericho and was walking by Bartimaeus. A lot of people, they have a feeling, and I know I can relate to Bartimaeus because in my life personally, there was a time where I was totally blind to the dangers of this world. I was blind to how, you know, how deceptive sin was, how bad things were for me. I was blind to that. I grew up in church. I did all the right things, or so I thought. And I was blind to my need for salvation. And then something started happening. God started working on my heart through different things. And I'm not going to get into that. But the idea is this, that Jesus began to work in my heart. And I want us to be very, for you to notice something. When Jesus begins to work in our hearts, we must never neglect that. When you begin to feel the stirrings of God in your life, and that might look different for you than it looked for me. In my life, there was a heavy burden, there was a weight, everything was going good, I thought, in my life, friends, and this, and that, car, but something just was off. And then I remember my parents would always speak to me. My mom was very concerned about me because she knew that I didn't have a personal relationship with God. So she would try to bring it up. My dad would try to sometimes talk to me. I remember during my birthdays, they'd be like, hey man, you're like growing up, but your personal relationship with God, we just hope that you get it. And it wasn't there. I went on a mission trip And I remember coming back, my parents asking me, hey, how was that? And they were expecting to hear, like, I gave my life to the Lord, Jesus is real, I saw people being demon-possessed and demons leaving, I want to serve Jesus. And I remember that moment where I was like, why are they asking me why I went to the Mexico mission, like, what I thought of Mexico? It was Mexico, it was poor, it was a good trip, I had a good time, like, what do you guys, I didn't get it. And only later was I realizing that they were just like, hey, did anything, like, happen there? You know, were you changed, you know? Did you realize that Jesus is real, that you live in a good country and they're in such poverty that he's blessing you with all these things? It just wasn't there for me at that time. But Jesus began working on my heart. And what I want us to be just very, I just want to hone in on this point and we'll move forward. When Jesus begins to work in your life, please don't neglect that. Because I have heard, and I know that it is possible to neglect the call of God to the point that our conscience becomes hardened and we are no longer able to be sensitive to the voice of God. We've hardened our minds, we can harden our hearts in a way that when God knocks, we no longer hear, or at least we're not sensitive enough. We can block it off easier. When you begin to feel, and usually what it feels like is this, God begins to convict you of sins in your life. God begins to show you that you are not perfect and that you need him. God begins to open your eyes to, like, man, something's not right. I feel uneasy. That feeling of uneasiness is God working in your life. Don't neglect that. Jesus was close by and Bartimaeus captured that opportunity. Jesus was all over the place, but at that time and at that place, Jesus was walking close by Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus heard about it. Jesus is near and his life changed. Point number two, in verse 47, we read, when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry out and say. Point number two is this, begin to cry out. A lot of people, they come to God, and I don't know why it's like this. Maybe we're raised in a culture where, like, everything is about me. So it's like, what, you know, how can you help me? How can you benefit me? How is this going to improve my life? But when it comes to Jesus, I mean, he is a gentleman. He loves everyone. His arms are open wide. But you are going to have to take the initiative. If you have not taken that initiative in your life to cry out to God, you're going to have to cry out to him. He knows you need help. I can guarantee he knew that Bartimaeus was there and was blind and was in need of help, or at least that there was someone, a blind beggar there who needed help. But Bartimaeus began to cry out. And I will say this, and I can't dwell on this too long for the lack of time, but it's this. You will never begin to cry out unless you realize your depravity. So unless it clicks by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that, hey, I look like a good person, but I am not a good person, we are not going to cry out. Because crying out is awkward. Crying out goes against our nature. Crying out goes against the social order of being quiet and orderly and looking good and just being normal, you know? Crying out means that you're reaching out in faith. You might be crying and you might be slobbery. It could be that. You might be doing things like visiting services that your friends don't go to, and they might start not understanding you because you're crying out. You're reaching out to God, whatever that looks like in your life. You're starting to visit prayers. Your friend's like, what are you doing? You'll be weird a little bit, but that's normal. That's all I'm here to say, because a person who's understood depravity, and by depravity I mean this, the weight and the danger of sin that we're in, that you're in, if you're in sin, then that person, once he has understood that, he will do whatever it takes to get a hold of Jesus. So point number two, Bartimaeus, it says he began to cry out. And my call to you is, don't wait there sitting, expect that God is somehow, miraculously, going to just transform your life. You're going to wake up one morning and everything's going to be different without you doing a single thing. I'm not saying that God's not powerful enough. God can do anything he wants. But God will not go against your will. He wants your will to participate in his will for your salvation. Cry out. Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Point number three is, when you come to Jesus, I guarantee you there's going to be people that will rebuke you. Obstacles, situations that will stand in your way. Guaranteed. By the way, this is not only for those of us who are coming to God for the first time in repentance, giving our lives over to Jesus, baptism and all this. This is in any time in your life, when maybe you're having a dry season in your life and you're feeling like, okay, I need to restart reading my Bible. I'm going to be starting a family soon. Like I don't have a spiritual disciplines in my life. The moment you make that decision, don't think that it's going to be like, God's going to be like, oh, you made that decision. Perfect. You know, let's do the thing. Everything, you know, is going to be perfect in his life from now on, or in her life from now on. Let's make it easy for them. Somehow, something happens in the spiritual world, I can't explain what, but the spiritual world begins to stand against you because that decision that you're making is very valuable in the eyes of God, and the demonic world also knows that that decision you're making is powerful. It's able to save your soul. It's able to bring you to Christ. It's able to strengthen you to such a point that you're able to minister to others and bring other people to Christ. That's a danger to the spiritual world. So expect obstacles. When you cry out to God, when you reach out to Him, expect obstacles. And here's the interesting thing is, this is sad, but it's true. Obstacles, a lot of times, will come from no one else but the people who are closest to you. It was the people that were standing by Bartimaeus. Obviously, they weren't close to him by being relatives. They were just close by proximity. But they were telling him, somehow, they were close enough for him to hear them screaming at him to shut up. So the people closest to you, the people that you're cool with in life right now, your friends group, the people that are your closest friends, if they're not with Christ, and a lot of times it happens like this, that before we come to Christ, our friend group is not the friend group that it needs to be. That was the case in my life. That is the case in so many of my friends' life. And a lot of people, they get stuck on this point. They can't dump their friends. They can't realize that, like, they get the depravity, but they don't get it hard enough. They're like, okay, my sin is bad, but it's not bad enough for me to, like, neglect my friends, neglect my relationship. She loves me. He loves me. Oh, they're my buddies. We went through middle school and high school together. Who cares? Literally nobody cares. Seriously. If this is a question of your soul and eternity in hell or in heaven, then nobody cares who your friend group is, what your close, you know, connections are. Your decision, if it is to reach out to God, must be confirmed, and it's going to be tested when your friends are going to tell you that you're weird. When your friends are going to be like, nah, but didn't we always do this? And you're going to tell them, no, I'm different. And they are going to argue with you. And they're going to bring up good argumentations to get you back into the life that you're trying to escape. I promise you. It could be friends. It could be obstacles in life. Weird situations happen. I don't know. But all I'm saying is this. When you're reaching out to God, know this, that God will lead you through, but that it doesn't mean that there will be no obstacles. And what I'm speaking to us, especially young men, let's be men. If we're reaching out to God, if you've made a decision to follow God, then follow God. Get 2-3 years of your life and dedicate them to God. Before you start a family, before you've done any, you know, have done these major decisions in your life, build a good foundation. Sister, same thing for us, for you. Please, like, we need to use this time wisely. Don't confuse the crowd that is pushing you away from Jesus pushing you away. A lot of people, they start their journey initially. They hear people telling them to shut up. Oh, you're weird. You're really going to, you know, you really think this is, you know, cool to pray or to this? Like, come on, like, just go to church and be normal like everyone else. Don't think that that's Jesus's voice. That's your friend's voice. And probably that's Satan's voice. If it is telling you to go away from Jesus, 100% the voice of the devil. Verse 48. And many rebuked him. But he cried out all the more. But he cried out all the more. What does this tell you? This tells me that Jesus didn't respond to him immediately. And I'm not saying that Jesus won't immediately respond to your cry in your life. And I want to bring two parallels in this sermon, kind of go down like two train tracks. One is for those who are initially encountering Jesus. They need to get rid of their sins. They need to get their life right with God. And the other one is those of us who might be in a spiritual desert. We've given our lives to Jesus, but now something's going on. Here's the thing. God sometimes tarries. He waits. Because in that waiting, he tests us. He sees, are we really going after him? Or do we want to just escape the pain? Do we want just the easy way out? Something bad happened, and are we using him as a crutch? Or do we actually want salvation? Are we really willing to give our lives over to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, to submit to his word? And so it says here that Bartimaeus continues crying out. Jesus is walking by, and it seems like Jesus is passing him by, doesn't hear him. Bartimaeus continues crying out so that Jesus hears him. Verse 49, we read, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.'" And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." This is the good part. This is the good news of this message. Jesus will never reject you when you come to him. The world will reject you. You might feel opposition from the demonic forces. Your friends might try to trick you up, but Jesus is never going to be the one in your way. Your flesh, your lusts might entangle you, and you might think, oh, God is tempting me. The Bible says God never tempts anyone. We are tempted by our own lusts. And when our lusts, we get all tangled with them. We think it's, you know, this is some spiritual thing happening. It's just lust. A lot of times, it's our lust that leads us away from God. And here it says that Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." You are going to have to come to Jesus on his terms. That's the thing about, Bartimaeus is blind. I was thinking about this today. Bartimaeus is blind. I wasn't like thinking, but it just kind of was in my mind. I'm like, wait, why did Jesus tell a blind person to walk to him? It would make sense. Like Jesus, you know, comes to the blind person, Bartimaeus, you know, shows him some pity. And it's not that Jesus lacks pity. Jesus had the most pity of all the people that ever lived, the most love. But it's this, that when we come to God, we come to him on his terms. He's going to tell you to do stuff and you're going to do it. And you're going to do it because it's the best thing that's going to happen in your life. When he tells you to do this, when he tells you to let go of that, break that relationship, focus on me, throw this away from your life, you must do it. And if you don't subscribe to his way, if you try to make your own image of your own God and say, well, Jesus, no. Jesus wouldn't tell me to break up with my friend group. Jesus wouldn't tell me to get rid of that in my life. You know what we're doing right there? We're building our own idol. We're shaping a God that fits me. You know, I'm like, oh, that's a perfect God right there. He doesn't tell me, you know, let's take like that commandment out. I don't struggle with the other ones. That's perfect. That's the God I serve. That is literally idol worship. The God we serve is right here in scriptures. And when he tells us to do stuff, listen, we're going to do it because it's in his word. It's either his way or it's the highway. And so when we come to God, we come to him on his terms. Jesus says, bring him here. Or no, what does he say? Call him. And so today I would like to encourage you, Jesus is calling you. And you might be feeling that tug on your heart. Please don't neglect that, number one. Receive the sacrifice of Jesus in your life. If he is working in your heart, which I can't really tell, but if he is, receive the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus in your life. Verse 49, it says, "They called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.'" You know how I said that there's going to be voices in your life that will push you away from Jesus as you try to get near to him? There will also be voices in your life that will bring you closer to Jesus. There were people in Bartimaeus' life, I don't think they were the same people that were, you know, screaming a couple of minutes ago telling him to shut up. There were people that were saying, hey, take heart, man. Jesus is calling you. Let's go. And they were willing to lead him to Jesus. They were willing to be his guides and his mentors. You see, somehow in our individualistic society, it's all about, again, a lot about us. And we tend to forget that there's people that have done this before us. Our parents have done this same spiritual journey before us. And a lot of times, they are literally bringing us, they're begging us to come to Jesus. And if we think we know better than our parents, if we think we know better than our pastors, if we think we know better than the spiritual authorities in our life, or our older brothers and sisters who have experienced Jesus, or anyone in youth who's experienced Jesus is a good example, and we want to make our own path, I want to say this: don't be prideful. Let's humble ourselves. Let's submit ourselves to the authority of the church and submit ourselves to the people. Let's ask help of people. If we know that there's people that are willing. Ramus today literally on stage was like, bro, I'm willing to spend an evening with anyone who comes. I'm willing to just, you know, just not work and spend a time. And there's multiple people like that. Multiple, I'm sure most of the people on the leadership team would be able to do that. And those who can't, it's probably because the way their job is structured or something. Multiple people, but be, you know, we do this with other stuff in business and school. When you want to get a good grade in class, we're like, oh, we're all like, you know, cool with the smartest people in class, with the professor. We want to get the good grade. How do you do this? We want, you know, succeed in business. We'll schedule appointments. Hey, can I meet with you? Can we get coffee with you? I want to get, you know, how do you do this? How do you do that? We're willing to like go out, be proactive when it comes to other ministry, you know, parts of our life. But when it comes to our personal relationship with God, like I'm struggling with a sin, can't fix this for years, and I'm still trying to do it by myself, and we ask no one for help. We think it's too shameful. We think we're better. I don't know what we think. But all I'm here to say is there's people in your life that care about you. Listen to them. There's people in your life that are willing to help you and serve you. Humble yourself. Come to them. Ask for help. Be like, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. Help me. And they'll help you. Your parents will help you. Your pastors will help you. The youth leaders will help you. We want this. We want the youth to be strong, to be able to pray, to be filled in the Spirit, to walk in the giftings of God. We need this. But we need to do it together, and we need to just listen to the voices that are calling us to Jesus. Verse 50, it says, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up. Usually, and I'm not going to get into too much details, but a cloak is a big thing. All I'm going to say is this. This was a different time about 2,000 years ago. A cloak back then, it wasn't like a kurtochka, you know, here. This is like, it's basically like a car or something. It's something that most people had just like one off, and especially a blind beggar probably didn't have two or three coats. And this is something that he was willing to give up. Like Paul says, I consider everything garbage as long as I might know Christ. There's usually that one thing in your life that will trip you up as you make your way to Jesus. And it might not even be a bad thing. A coat is not a bad thing. But it will slow you down. And so depending on your understanding of your depravity, depending on your understanding of how serious sin is, of how loving God is, depending on how you listen to the voices in your life, the ones who push you away and the ones who bring you to God, will determine whether you'll be able to throw this cloak off or not. I want to make this analogy. I don't want to overstretch the idea, but just listen to me. Usually there's more than one, but usually there's at least one thing in your life that you need to get rid of. And today, I am commanding you, by Jesus, get rid of it. You have to get rid of it. You cannot be a successful Christian if you have pornography in your life, if you have masturbation. I'm sorry, I think we're all of age in our life. If we're watching horror films, if we're doing things that are directly related to satanic practices, maybe not like legit, the occult, but they're literally bringing us straight to hell. Those things either go or you go to hell. I'm telling you. It's either your soul or that thing. And my call to you is get rid of that thing. You must get rid of it. And you need to do whatever it takes to get rid of it. I don't care. Talk to parents. Talk to your pastors. I'm telling you, I'm with Ramus. My phone number is on Viber, on that group chat. Message me. Call me. Whatever. Let's talk about it. But you need to get rid of it if you are to make your spiritual walk work in your life. And sometimes it's not something like that. It could be your car. It could be your career. It could be a relationship. It could be a lot of things. listen to the voice of God in your life today and get rid of it. Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what does it mean there? Hebrews is awesome. And in that verse, it says, the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, is saying, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. He's like, there are people that have done this very thing called, you know, believing in God that you're doing. There are so many people have done this before you. And he says, you're surrounded by them. They're, all of these examples are right here. Get in here and you'll find yourself amongst heroes, David and Abraham and Noah, people who believed in God. And you will notice something, that all of them, they always tried to be dedicated to God, and they would get rid of things in their life that did not have room in their life. It was either that thing or God, and they were always reaching out to God, even things that were not sinful. But if they were tripping them up, they were willing to get rid of it. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. May God help us in this. May God help confirm your decision today. Whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting you as I'm preaching, whatever that thing is, it's like it could be music, it could be pornography, it could be something else. You need to get rid of it. That weight, that sin has to go from your life for you to experience the joy of Jesus. Verse 51, he said, Rabbi, after being asked, what do you want? He says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Again, I'm going to just bulldoze through a couple of things here, but notice, Jesus is asking a blind person, what do you want? Can you imagine? Like, what do you want? Like, I want to see, you know? I'm here because I want to see. But here's the point. It's not about Jesus not knowing what this man wants. Jesus is God. He's all-knowing. It's about us confessing to Jesus, confessing our need of him, humbling ourselves before his lordship, and allowing his word to speak to our life. So that, what do you want? Jesus wants, a lot of people, again, I don't have time to get into this, but it's like this culture of beating around the bush. Like, how are you? Oh, I'm good, everything is good, I'm this, that. You know, we will beat around the bush 24/7, but we will not expose the sin in our lives. We will not get into the weeds. We will not share the things that are actually killing us. I'm telling you, youth, enough of that. Enough is enough. Let's speak facts. When you're coming to someone and we're praying together, let's speak straight. Be like, bro, this, bro, this, bro, this. I want it gone. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's confess. Let's pray. And that's it. Let's go in freedom. Let's walk in freedom. Let's walk in joy. If we beat around the bush, you know, it says, Бог с чистым поступает чисто, с искренним искренне, а с лукавым по его лукавству. And that verse kind of scared me. It says, with the pure, he is pure. With like the upright, he is right or upright. But with the, with his evil. But there, in the Russian, it's lukavim. Lukava is like a fox, you know what I mean? Where you don't, you want to be like, you want to save face, but you also want to get helped. You know what I mean? Lukava is like a person who is tricky. It's like a trickster, you know what I mean? And God, the Bible says that with in the Russian, with a trickster, God begins to play tricks. I'm telling you, if God is playing tricks with you, you're in the wrong life. You've spawned in the wrong life. Like, you don't want God to play tricks with you. Does that make sense? When God, the Almighty, begins to deal with you in like crooked ways. So if you want God to heal you, if you want God to free you, then say it out loud. I'm not, you know, say it up, just say it what it how it is. Confess to God. If you need help, confess to someone else, to a pastor. But be upright. Be straightforward. Be genuine before God, and God will answer you. Acknowledge your need. Stop beating around the bush. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Verse 52, and followed him on the way. I'm going to be finishing with this. This is the final part of this wonderful story. It's interesting that Bartimaeus, once he gets healed, he doesn't run back home, although he probably should have, this or that. He begins to follow Jesus. We probably should have started with this verse and then went all the way, you know, from the beginning until this verse, but we're finishing with this. Following Jesus is not about you feeling good. Following Jesus is about making him Lord, King over your life. That word, that Bible, becomes your authority. This becomes your manifesto. Whatever it says, you do. Whatever you read, you submit to. So following or repenting, coming to Jesus, it's not about just good feelings. Although I'm all about experiencing the joy of God and the peace of God. But following God, I just want to be clear here, friends. It's about submitting our lives to Him. When we submit our lives to Jesus, when we submit, and submitting means following Him, like making a conscious decision. From this day on, I want to live my life God's way. And this doesn't mean that you're going to become a monk, I promise you, or a nun. That's not what that means. All that means is that He is now Lord over your life. And that you get to call Him Father. You get to call God Father. He becomes your Savior. He becomes your friend. He becomes your Father. He becomes all of that and more. And your life then, like we heard today, Ramus was saying, your life then begins to reflect that. You begin to walk with Him. Not we sometimes seek for encounters, but I'm not against like having a good service in a conference, but our lives begin to show it. Our godliness begins to show in our work. Our godliness begins to sprout in our school. Our godliness begins to be seen by our families, our brothers and sisters. Yeah. People begin to realize, man, this person has had a change and I want to be like him. And then God's name is glorified through that. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. If you have listened through this and if you want to make a decision to follow Jesus today, I'm not going to call anyone up, but you can raise your hand. Everyone just close your eyes. You could raise your hand and you can repeat this prayer after me. Let's close our eyes. Those of you who are making a decision, you've realized that following Jesus means submitting to His word, but you're tired of living the way that you're living. Just raise your hands, and I'm going to lead you into a prayer. This is not a formula prayer, but I just want to help you, and you could repeat after me so that Jesus becomes Lord of your life. You just say, Lord Jesus, and everyone else, just you guys can quietly pray. Lord Jesus, I accept you as Lord and King of my life. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my rebelling against you. I receive you as Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for dying for my sins on the cross. I now want to live for you. Fill my heart with your assurance of salvation. And joy and peace. Grant me your Holy Spirit, and may your name be glorified in my life. Thank you for accepting me as a son or a daughter, whichever you are. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful grace, for your mercy and your goodness. And what we ask, my God, is